Now let's take a seat. Up the Wallabies. Hey, anyone get up and watch that? No? Are you Australian? In case you didn't hear, the Wallabies got up this morning 15-6 against a formidable Welsh team and we flogged them. It was good. I've been awake since 2:45, so normally it's you guys falling asleep when I'm up here. There's the answer to your question. This is how excited Rocky is for family camp. He loves making paper aeroplanes, and once a plane is made, it never gets undone. But today, when he realised what he was actually making a plane out of was the registration form, he came bolting straight down the front and said, "Can we go? Can we go?" That's how much he wants to go to camp. He even undid his own paper aeroplane to make sure we could be there. And if anyone's got excuse not to be there, Elise is going to have given birth only maybe even days before camp. And we're going to be there with a newborn because we need your babysitting, right? We're going to have two other grommets who are going to be running around like mad and a new baby. So please, we need you. Come to camp. It's going to be really good. So Brett and Jen, they're, I think, almost on their way back from Cambodia. The team over there, I believe, have had an absolutely amazing couple of weeks serving with Transform Cambodia. And if you read Be Connected this week, you would see the photo of Brett lifting the trophy. I don't know what they call it over there, but they are aspiring themselves to be an international football team. They call themselves the Bonnet Bay International Football Side, and they won against the Cambodian Eagles. And as I said in Be Connected, no doubt we'll never hear the end of their triumph. So brace yourselves, church. Bretto's coming back with a win under his belt. So that's good. So yeah, they'll be back. It's been very quiet in the office with Fee and myself, and Kim popped in this week for a bit, and looking forward to everyone to come back. We're actually moving our church offices. I'll tell you this, for no other reason. I'm going to tell you this. It's got nothing to do with my preach. We're going to move from where we are upstairs here, and we're going to move up into these offices up here. So I'm going to be looking for some volunteers in a couple of weeks to help us move. It's actually a strategy that we're implementing to help finance ourselves in this season of where we're at financially. We're going to rent out all of our offices over that side commercially and cram all of our staff into the four offices upstairs here to help recoup some money and save costs and set us up for the future as well. So in about 3 weeks' time, we're going to be moving our offices. So if you're available in the last week of October, come and see me. I would love your help. Is that all right? Excellent. Now I've got the important housekeeping out of the way. The Wallabies won. Everyone's coming to camp and we're moving offices. Let's open the Word together. John chapter 20. The Few Who Followed is the current series that we're in. We're into our fifth week. Who's enjoyed so far our character profiling of The Few Who Followed? Two of you. Marvellous. Graham, you're a guru, a legend, always a supporter of mine. You know what I like about, I love about when we gather on a Sunday and when we get to speak, it's not preaching at. You know, I feel that there's something quite circular about our church, and there's something important that we nurture, and when we do this, that we're among friends. And I feel that when I get to preach, it's a conversation. It's something that, you know, I don't necessarily need to tell you, but I'm being encouraged by you as I encourage you guys as well. So let's keep that together. Let's be family. Let's be among friends, and even be hearing the word this morning. This morning, not just for ourselves, but also for others, because the word isn't just for us, but it's for the world. The scripture is for all of humanity and not just for us inside this building. The scripture is applicable to our workplaces, to our homes, to our families, to our schools, and what we hear is not just to build us, but it's also to be sent and to see the world changed. So you good? Excellent. John chapter 20, verse 11 to 18. Now Mary Magdalene stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Let's pause there. Have you ever lost something of immense value? Your keys, your phone. I lost Rocky once. I was given the parental duty of oversight of our 3-year-old at the time. and we were at Southgate Shopping Centre, 24 hours, Kmart. Elise loves to go there at the weirdest hours. I don't know what time this was, but I'm sure it was in kosher hours of kids being awake nonetheless. Anyway, Elise was ducked off to go and see something over in the corner with the kids' clothes. She said, Rocky, you stay here with Dad and I'll be back in a second. No drama, so we were walking towards the sports section to kill some time, and you pass through the clothing section to get there, and we're walking. All of a sudden, boom, I see nothing but a flutter of a T-shirt and Rocky is gone. And then, you know, in those racks, he has just somehow managed to dive into a whole pile of flannels and off he goes. And all of a sudden, I turn around, Rocky's gone, and I can't see anything of him. There's no movement of racks going in. I'm just that moment of panic, I've lost my kid. Right? I stood in the middle of the thoroughfare to see if anyone had taken him. I'm looking around, and all of a sudden, my heart is just racing at the fact I'd lost my kid, and how on earth was I going to tell his mother? So I'm on the phone, I'm trying to ring her. Her phone's not picking up, saying, but you know, I'm trying, come on, is he with you? Is he with you? Is he with you? She wouldn't answer her phone. I'm panicking. And so eventually I find him safe with her. But the distress that was caused, nonetheless, was of magnificence. And I believe Mary's distress too wasn't just a kind of, you know, when she turned up to the tomb and saw Jesus wasn't there and she was crying, wasn't just an I lost my keys or my kid in Kmart kind of distress. You know, I can only assume that Mary's demeanor would have been a frantic, highly wired, heart in her hand kind of moment, a panic that of irreplaceable value, something of irreplaceable value had been taken from her. She continued on, they've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? And who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, please tell me where you have put him and I will get him. You see, her passion in this moment didn't let her walk away like a sorry Johnny can't play today, walked away with her head going, oh well. No, she fired up and she was so passionate. She said, Jesus said to her, Mary, called her by name, and she turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord, and she told them that he had said these things to her. What's cool about this scripture right here, where it even finishes, and before we go no further, that Mary Magdalene, who we look at today, was the very first evangelist. She was the very first to witness the resurrected Jesus and be commissioned with the story of the good news. She was asked by Jesus in that moment, I have risen, go and tell the others. And she went. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your scriptures. Father, we thank you that they bring to us life and they bring to life you. Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit brings to life the very scripture in our hearts that we may go and follow you more fully, that we may have a greater revelation of who the living God is and what the death and resurrection of a Savior means for us today. So, Father, we pray that we would find you more fully in the scriptures that we may follow even greater in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's been much to aspire to, you could say, over the last 4 weeks, as we've looked at the few who followed, of John, of James, of Martha, of Thomas, and today Mary Magdalene. And I'm sure that phones and journals and hearts are full of takeaways for yourself of what it means to follow him daily. And to me, it's becoming clear that each of those who followed Jesus were not cut from the same mold, each with varying personalities, strengths, weaknesses, passion, things that made them tick. Though in their distinct differences, and this is what I think we've come to realize, there is a commonality that can be found among them all. And I believe we've learnt this, that those who Jesus called and who followed were all broken, imperfect, and carrying a past that otherwise would have rendered them less than ideal to be world changers. That is, until Jesus got hold of their hearts and set them on a new path. That if you look at John and you look at James and you look at Mary and you look at Thomas, and as we go through today, Mary and the next lot who followed, that we'll get an understanding of the fact of their imperfection. But when Jesus got a grip of their hearts, that he set them on a new path to redirect their passion for his purposes. And this is a lesson common to us all, that we are all on a continual, lifelong, ever-exciting journey of transformation. That renewal cannot occur apart from imperfection. That our renewal by the resurrection of Jesus cannot occur aside from a recognition of our imperfections. God, Creator, takes us, creation, and holds us in his hand. And firstly, he says, look how marvelous they are. Look how much I love them. Look how spectacularly I've created them. But also he looks with a dissatisfaction of what a fallen and broken world has done to his creation. And he holds us in his hand that we would be renewed. With compassion, he sets himself to work, restoring that which needs renewing. And like the few who followed, Jesus uses our own brokenness to demonstrate his completeness. He uses what is broken and imperfect and hurting and incomplete. And as he holds us in his hands and compassionately sets himself to work, he demonstrates his fullness and his completeness in restoring that which is broken. And we know this because the Mary that we've just read off, the passionate, and I was actually going to show the clip from the Passion of the Christ of Mary Magdalene at the moment where Jesus was being nailed to the cross and the few minutes surrounding that, but it was too heart-wrenching. I knew there'd probably be kids watching in any case, but I was watching this and almost brought to tears of the look and the demeanor of Mary Magdalene as she witnessed what was being taken from her. And what was happening to him was too graphic and too hard. But we know that the Mary that in John 20, who was so passionate and so in love with Jesus, is not the same Mary that we read of in Luke chapter 8. You see, the Mary who stood at Jesus' empty grave and wept at the thought that he'd been taken is the same Mary who got up early to go and anoint his body with fragrance. And this Mary is also the one who hours prior had stood painstakingly to watch him bleed at the hands of an accusing crowd, and she watched him beaten, tortured, and crucified to die the harshest of deaths. She suffered the pain of losing not only a friend, but of a teacher and of a mentor. She had lost something of incredible value. But Mary is a faith-filled and faithful woman who, among other mighty women, tended to Jesus' necessities when he ministered to the sick, to the broken, to the lost, and to the bound. A woman so passionate about her Savior that she gave of her own income to support him, her own time to accommodating him, and laid down her own priorities for the sake of his. There is no question that Mary of Magdala was a woman of strong devotion who displayed an overwhelming abundance of heart of a compassionate woman who loved to serve her King. But she, like us, didn't begin there. And we don't have too much explicit detail about Mary Magdalene, but we know this, that Jesus called her, and when he did so, he cast 7 demons from her and set her free. That Mary, one of the most influential influences and followers of Jesus, started out her journey as a rejected, socially isolated, deemed mentally ill, in fact, insane, literally. A demon-possessed, particularly woman, I'll get my drink, in that day, was actually deemed insane. And Jesus called her. See, Mary's story beginning in Luke 8 teaches us this of the kingdom, that Jesus is King. Luke chapter 8, verse 1 to 3 says this. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town to a village and another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, I think that's how you say it, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Jesus is king. Jesus is king, firstly, over evil. That Jesus demonstrated through this interaction of calling Mary Magdalene to himself, where he cast out the demons, says this, that he is king over evil. That over all authority, he has all authority over darkness and disease and brokenness. And as Shireen just led us in a beautiful time of communion, that death, where is your sting? That he has authority over death and over evil and over brokenness. And he used an interaction with Mary Magdalene to cast her from a woman who was socially isolated, rejected, insane. And he brought that out of her with authority over evil. Secondly, Jesus is king of your past. This interaction where Mary Magdalene was brought from her brokenness into a place of forgiveness, Jesus is telling us this, that he's king over a life of lostness. And he finds us in his moment of forgiveness. The third thing we find from this very quick interaction that Jesus has with her is that Jesus is king of your future. You see, Jesus rewrites the script. He takes the story that was being unfolded for the previous years of her life, and he takes pen to paper in her very existence, and he writes a tale of hope and of passion, to which we see at the end of Jesus' life, Mary's passion being outplayed. You see, Mary's story echoes to us today a truth that ought never become lost in our ecclesiology, what it means for us to gather, in our theology, what it means to have an understanding of who God is, and our missiology of what it means to be people on mission. This ought never get lost. That the kingdom of God is offensively inclusive. That the kingdom of God is accessible to all of humanity. That following Jesus is not for the perfect, but the incomplete. And here's a truth we're commissioned to carry, that the death and resurrection of Jesus takes that which is lost and calls it found. Takes that which is complete and makes it whole. So if you sit here today feeling that you aren't worthy of his love, I pray that you hear the welcome of the Holy Spirit that says this, you belong. You belong. Because like Mary and like John and like James and like Peter and like Thomas, and I'm sure as we go down the list, we will find people who would have otherwise been excluded from a life of wholeness and fullness other than the quiet whisper of Jesus that said, come, you belong in my family. So let that be the foundation at which we take this next 4 points about what a follower of Jesus is. From Mary's story just now, we're going to look at 4 things that a follower of Jesus is. And I'm being hurried up by Kevin because he wants to watch the Bathurst race. On you, Kevy. A follower of Jesus is this, called by grace, firstly. If you're taking notes in your phone, paper, a follower of Jesus is this, called by grace. Our story should always start with his effort toward us and not the other way around. That Mary was in no position to earn her way out of her brokenness. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 says it this way, he has saved us and called us to a holy life. Now get this, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Wow. See, there's much within our culture that just screams self-help or self-empowerment, that, you know, in 10 weeks of doing A, you're going to get B. That if you take on these 6 easy steps, you are going to become. That if you could muster enough energy or passion or excitement or material stuff or money, then you will be. You know, the culture to us has this very much go and do it yourself mentality. You can do it, you know, the Lorna Janes, I wear them. No, I don't. You know, go and get it, whatever it says. You know, you can do it. But how much effort does humanity put into fixing its own condition? Think about the spin that people get themselves into. And when those people collectively get around in communities that try and fix their own brokenness in the human condition, all of a sudden you have a culture that is not just isolated in one pocket, but a culture worldwide that tries to fix its own condition. And into the affray of such nonsense, Jesus speaks. Amidst the turbulent noise of self-empowerment comes a steady tone of a Savior who, like for Mary, calls you by name. I remember one morning I would have been about 18. Actually, I was 18, just after I'd finished school, and there was a period of my life where, as a result of some interactions I'd had with Christian teachers at a school that I was attending, I won't name and shame. I've probably told you 1,000 times what school I went to. But I was disappointed. I was let down as a young guy trying to work out in the midst of a Christian culture and with friends who weren't Christians what it meant to mean to be a Jesus follower. And a series of disappointments and often easily some of my own rebellion as well. You know what I said? I'm done. I've had enough. I'm just going to pick my own way for a little bit. I'm going to set my path and I'm going to pursue it for a little while. For about 6 months of my life after I'd left school and had also left, coincidentally, my family church at the same time and began coming here, I was quite lost in where I was going and what that looked like. And you know, I was drinking too much and partying too much and spending too much time with people who I shouldn't have been spending time with. And I remember one morning waking up to a text message on my phone, and it was from a mate of mine from school in my year. And he said, "Dave, you know, this isn't the life that you've chosen. You know, you don't want this. Go and read Psalm 51 and let that do some work in you." That was the effect that I got from one of my mates. Bold on his part, might I say, as an 18-year-old getting that from your mate. Anyway, I opened the Bible that was next to my bed, and I read Psalm 51 of David pouring out his heart before God, of, you know, the same time where he had picked his own direction momentarily and had gone and done something with a woman who was not his wife, and he comes to know the crime in his heart, and he pours out his heart, says, "God, create in me a clean heart. Restore to me a steadfast spirit." And as I read these words of a man who had taken his own path and had led away from the Lord, and as I read this, it convicted me, and I had this story in my mind of going, "Why me?" You know, I felt the overwhelming grace of God in that moment, and it brought me to tears. As an 18-year-old kid in my bed, probably hungover, and it brought me to tears, and I asked the question, "Why me, God? Why are you coming after me?" You see, this salvation is firstly about him and his purpose and not about ours. Our salvation is his way of telling his story of who he is and what he intends to do for humanity. That the grace that he calls us all by, the grace, the undeserved love, the favor that none of us could even possibly dream up or imagine that he gives us in Jesus is not about you and I. It is about the Creator God telling a story of redemption in humanity that begins in your life. And it tells a story to the rest of the world about what our Creator God, Jesus, wants to do with all of humanity. You see, our "why me," coming to grips with why Jesus would extend to us his love, can lead us in two directions, either into escape or empowerment. And what I mean is this, that you can use his grace towards us as a means to slip away from following him fully. That you can find excuse to revert to the old ways of life, to revert to the old ways of business, to revert to the old ways of being a husband, to revert to your old ways of being a father, that we can take the grace of Jesus and use it as an escape to keep living in this cycle of going back and coming back to him, and going back and coming back to him. Or we can allow his grace toward us to empower us to live a life that is propelled forward in thankfulness, ever seeking to follow him with greater fullness, intimacy, and purpose. You see, His grace is given not that we would escape and go back to what we've been saved from, but He gives us His grace like He did Mary to compel us forward in thankfulness. To which number two, I'll say this, a follower of Jesus is propelled by gratitude. Propelled by gratitude. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. We're going to read a scripture. And this isn't Mary Magdalene. I've had a few people say this week, oh, you preach on Mary Magdalene, the one who anointed the sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet with perfume. That wasn't actually Mary Magdalene. But we're going to read of the woman who did this act because what happened in this moment is very much what Jesus saved Mary Magdalene into. So Luke chapter 6, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman is, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered, Simon, I have something to tell you. Teacher, tell me, he said. And Jesus tells a parable. Well, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Good question. Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt will be forgiven. You have judged correctly, said Jesus. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and she wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. As great her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. You see, Mary, like this woman who anointed Jesus, was saved from a life devoid of hope, taken from the grip of darkness and delivered into a light-filled freedom where hope, identity, and purpose was restored. You see, Jesus used this moment to highlight the appropriate response to His grace, gratitude. The appropriate response to God's grace is not to revert back to old ways, but to be propelled into a life of gratitude, where we have so beautifully displayed a woman, a prostitute, a woman who is of least, a woman who is marked as dirty, as outcast. Another story of just of what the kingdom of God is like, of renewal, of restoration. And you see this beautiful moment of a woman so broken yet so grateful, of the same life that Mary lived. And it isn't that Jesus offers more or less forgiveness to the person next to you. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is more than sufficient and full in its nature. There is no disproportion in His love, only our revelation of it. You know where it says that whoever loves little has been forgiven little? That's not because God has only forgiven them and what Jesus did on the cross only forgave them this much, and someone who had sinned a whole lot, Jesus forgave them this much. No, I believe there's something in the heart of people when they recognize the grace offered them, it leads them to a life of gratitude little or gratitude great. How aware are you of the grace being afforded you? Because until we have a full and deep revelation of the grace of what Jesus did on the cross for you, I don't believe we'll be able to step into a person who follows Jesus who is propelled by gratitude. So maybe take a moment just now to reflect. I know we've done it in a time of communion, but to come to a revelation of the grace afforded you, the place at which you were and the place at which you now sit are two completely different places, and that has only been afforded you by the grace of Jesus. Will your response this morning, like that of Mary and like that of the sinful woman, be somebody who is propelled by great gratitude? The third thing that a follower of Jesus is caught by mission. You know, something I was always told is you'll inevitably become like the people you hang around. Mostly by my mum, because she probably didn't approve of most of my mates growing up. But Mary, as she walked with Jesus, she ate with him. She watched how he interacted with people. She watched how he dealt with complexity, how he navigated conflict, how he told stories, how he witnessed Jesus do for others what he had even done for herself, and she was captivated by his mission. As she spent time walking with the Savior, as she just did life alongside Jesus and his disciples, as she witnessed the truth and the power of what happens around Jesus, she was caught by his mission. That when you get into proximity with Jesus and his mission, something inside us comes fully alive. That in life we often extend our tentacles, if you like, out to things that would help make us find significance and purpose. We'll try this for a little while and we'll get a taste of that. And maybe it'll fill us for a little while and give us purpose for now. Or maybe in a different time we'll reach out to this and we'll find purpose and significance here. We try this and that only to find that when the first taste of Jesus' mission reaches our lips, it's a flavor so satisfying that every other option is rendered flavorless. That when we truly get a taste of what it means to be on mission with Jesus, to see what he sees and to be a part of the activity that he is a part of, and to see people redeemed as he is calling them to himself, and to see people healed as the Holy Spirit touches them, to see people set free, to see people come to a saving faith in Christ. As we get around Jesus, as we get around each other, we are caught by mission. And I believe from Mary's story we have this, a woman who witnessed such incredible love and incredible power that she tasted something so flavor-filled that she could not help but be caught by his mission. There's a cool scripture in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus sends out the 72. And we're not even sure whether in the 72 that he sent out that all of them believed. The 72 he sent out were likely many who had been walking with him, the 12 included, and some of their friends and maybe some of their family and some of those who were hanging around the fringes. And he got them all together. Hey, 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 everyone come in, come in, come in. 72 people around him. Hey, hey, come here. I want you to do this. I want you to go to every village and to go to all the towns. I don't want you to take your cloak. I don't want you to take any food or any money. I just want you to go, and I want you to go in my name, and I want you to proclaim the kingdom of God. And I want you to put your hands on the sick, and I want you to see them healed. And I want you to cast out demons in my name. And as they turn around, they turn their backs toward Jesus, and they go. And in the in-between times, we don't have much record of what the 72 did. But all we read of is as they were coming back into town, they came back with joy. They said, Jesus, we can't believe this works. We can't believe that when we're sent in your name that people are healed. And in that moment, the 72 were caught by his mission. Their hearts were gripped by his purposes. So rather than seek to avoid the wrong people, like the you'll always inevitably become like the people you hang around, rather than seeking to avoid the wrong people, I would say to you this morning, seek out the Jesus-following, mission-minded, presence of God-loving people from whom you'll catch the purposes of God. Seek them out, because inevitably you will become like the people you hang around. So don't use that to make decisions on not who not to be with. Maybe make that statement to make decisions on who you're going to be with. those who you choose to converse with and eat with and do life with and get around and get your wisdom from and receive prayer from. Because I tell you, when we get around people who are on Jesus' mission, a Jesus-following person who's sucking back H2O and has a heartbeat will not help but be caught by his mission. And Mary was no exception. She saw firsthand the proliferation of healing that she had received, and it stoked her soul for mission and caused her to do this. The fourth thing that a follower of Jesus is or does is serves with passion. That once we catch his mission, after we've been propelled by gratitude for the fact that we've been called by his grace, follower of Jesus serves with passion. Now, there's nothing more incredible and fulfilling to be called by God to use your gifts and talents to bless others as he opens up opportunities to do so. To find your unique place in the kingdom of God, where with what he has wired you with and what he has impassioned you with is actually put to purpose in the opportunities he opens up for you to do so. It's awe-inspiring to watch as people throw themselves neck deep into serving God and to hear the stories of what he's doing in your workplaces and in your families and in our schoolyards and on the school kid camps that we send kids to. To see and to hear what God is doing is incredible. Only just this week, in preparation of this word, just when Kim was doing some Kids Hope training this week with a couple of guys from church, and to hear the stories of what God is doing through Kids Hope, and in particular one lady who was there doing training in her own workplace, of the faithfulness that she has to serve God in one place for over 20 years. And she is telling us stories of how she has seen the kingdom of God break fully into that environment was absolutely inspiring. And you'd agree with me that stepping into a dream that God has placed within you will offer, and he will offer yourself to see that dream grow is mind-blowingly fulfilling. But let me ask you this. What happens when the dream is gone? What happens when the opportunity that God has afforded you to utilize your gifts maybe passes? What happens if that ship has sailed and, oh, I can't do that anymore because of X, Y, or Z? What happens when the opportunity has run its course, when the door is shut, maybe about on what you're passionate about? Do you find excuse not to engage any longer? Do you hide in the back stalls behind a veil of hurt? Do you call it a season of rest or healing, yet that seasons never seem to change? You know, here's something I love and hope to emulate in my own life from Mary, that even when the dream seems dead, she kept serving. Jesus was her dream. And Jesus had afforded her such incredible grace as an isolated, insane woman, literally, at the margins of life, left with nobody, hopeless, void of all hope for the future, and he extends to her some grace, not some, all of his grace. And she then goes to live a life of gratitude where she supports Jesus and his followers out of her own pocket and with her own time and laying down her own priorities. She's caught by his mission and she gets caught up in serving so passionately because of what she had seen, only to see that dream nailed to a cross, to see that dream bleed out on the ground, to see the opportunity that she had been afforded to use her time and her talents and her heart and her passion gone. Even when the dream seemed dead, she kept serving. Jesus was her life. He found her, he pursued her, he healed her, he called her, he purposed her. She was washed by his grace, she was propelled by gratitude, she was caught by his mission, and she was served with an unrestrained passion. Yet in the midst of the loss of her dream, in the disappointment, in the hurt, and in the grief, she served, and she served passionately. Even when Jesus was lying dead in the tomb, seeming like everything had been lost, she awoke in the morning with the fragrances to go and bless his body. Wow. Jesus just didn't rise to life to conquer death and to forgive our sin. He also rose to renew purpose. The resurrection of Jesus and the power that comes with it isn't just for the cleansing and, thank Jesus, it is of our sin. But his resurrection is also to renew purpose. Because oftentimes I feel that when we get to a point we serve passionately God with everything we've got, and all of a sudden that opportunity changes. And it's easy for us to revert or to make excuse or to step back or to say, I've been there and I've done that. That's a season past in my life. But I believe that when we come to terms with Jesus' mission and his death and his resurrection, that when he brings us back to life, he brings back to life purpose. See, it was a hard transition for me last year going out of serving in our youth ministry for 10 years. And I know what Mel feels like when she's about to get real emotional up here serving Jacaranda for 10 years. And God's call on my life was ministering and reaching young people. And for 10 years of my life, that was a blessing and hard and all of these things combined. But I'll tell you, when I made the decision and Brett made the decision with me to not do that any longer, easily I could have decided, you know what, I've done my 10 years of serving God. I've had to chase too many kids lighting fires in the car park, and I've called too many cops, and I've run into people with whippy vans. There's a story for you. If you haven't heard that one, I'll tell you that one day. But you know what? There was something just stirring in me. You know, this isn't done. You know, just because the season changes, just because your church changes, just because the opportunity seems to have sailed, just because it seems you've gone from one place to another, or the season of life has changed, does not give us excuse to step back. The resurrection doesn't afford us that kind of luxury. Jesus does not afford us the luxury to miss out on serving his kingdom. You see, before the resurrection, Mary was passionate about serving whatever she could. She was on the road. She was dusty. She was dirty. She was walking the streets with the guys. She was preparing things, organizing things. She just had the heart of a servant. And what I love is after the resurrection, Jesus calls her by name, Mary, come here. And she is dumbfounded by the fact that her Savior, her dream, had come back to life. But she didn't go back to the same mission. Jesus gave her a new purpose to be the first evangelist. And so what we have is the birth of the church. Before even Pentecost came, the birth of the church, the birth of the good news, the birth of the world knowing that the Christ had risen came from the very mouth of a woman who was insane. And Jesus took what she did before he died, and when he resurrected, so too he gave her a new purpose at which she served with passion. I'm going to invite the band back up because it's 11 o'clock and that's what we do. I'll invite you to stand with me. Now I feel that God wants to resend you, to repurpose you, to renew a passion within you to serve his kingdom. And I know that it can be a confronting thing for us to look at our own lives and look at the season that we're in. And let me say this, that if you say you're in a season of rest and healing, be blessed. I'm not saying when I said that earlier that that's not right. Absolutely, rest and healing is of vital importance. And if that's where you're at right now and you feel that the capacity to give more or to do more is just beyond your reach, that's okay. But can I encourage us, that isn't the place where I believe God wants to leave us. That he wants to heal us for a purpose. He wants to restore us for a purpose. He wants to rest us that we get back in the game. You know, and it's also confronting in ourselves because easily we do make excuses, myself included. You know, we even look at the six things in 6 weeks and we look down that list and all of a sudden every possible excuse under the sun comes before my very face as to why I shouldn't pray for that person, as to why I shouldn't extend a welcome to that family or to that person, as to why I shouldn't invite my friend to church. Every excuse under the sun rears its ugly head, and to which I have to confront and bring that before God and say, God, let me serve you passionately, even at cost to what that might look for me. And so I want us to do just business with the Holy Spirit for a few moments and allow Him to speak to us about maybe the excuse that we made or make as to maybe why our passionate serving of the kingdom of God is not where you think it ought to be. Let's just take a minute or two. Jesus, we're so thankful for your grace that a people so undeserving, you would extend to us a hand of love that words can't even do justice to. That the enormity of cost at yourself to see us restored and renewed and set free and healed and be living in an intimacy with you is unfathomable. For which we're thankful. We can only be thankful. And God, we know that leads us to a deeper place of purpose in you. And I ask right now, Holy Spirit, that where passion is lacking, where vision seems lost, where purpose seems gone, where excuse seems loud, where giving reason as to why not is prevailing, Holy Spirit, I pray you'd speak. God, that you want to bless, that you want to encourage, that you want to send, that you want to see a church proliferating your kingdom in our community by people who are serving you passionately. So, Father, I pray that you would send us in Jesus' name. Amen.